There are things in this life that seem too good to be true. I don't know if you get the emails from foreign princes and from other people in different countries, which for whatever reason have found enough value in you that they are ready to bequeath to you tens of millions of dollars. I don't know what happened. Maybe they found you on Facebook or they found your Twitter account and they're like, this person is worthy of a fortune. And so they contact you, usually not them, but somebody, you know, their, I don't know, representative contacts you and says, listen here, all we need from you is your name, your number, and your Social Security, and maybe a bank account, maybe a routing number. And if you provide that for us, we're just going to dump this because you, my friend, it's your day. You've won the lottery or the windfall or whatever. Hopefully, none of you have responded to that, because if you have, please come and see me after service. We need to talk. Something's not right with you. No offense, but we need to talk about that. Some things just seem too good to be true, and I think we've all heard that. If it's too good to be true, then it probably is. It probably is. For instance, sometimes my Google Maps tells me that it's only going to take me 32 minutes to get here. And that seems too good to be true because I have driven up and down 95 many, many times. And so I usually take Google with a grain of salt. I'm like, that's what you think, but here's what I know. I need to pack a lunch because that's how long it's going to take me to get here. We're going to start a new series today about stories in the Bible that just sound a little too good to be true. It just, you read the story, and for most of us, let's be honest, when we read the Bible, a lot of it just kind of washes over us, and that's hard because this is a one-dimensional communication. It's just paper. It's just ink, or it's electronic for whatever. It's a one-dimensional communication. It's hard to see through that scripture. It's hard to see through the words and be in that time. And so a lot of it just washes over us, and if we're not careful, a lot of the stories, we miss the impact that they could have because we just kind of let it come and go. And oftentimes when we read a story, I don't know about you, but I'm just a little skeptical. It just sounds like that can't really be the way that it went down. That can't really be how it happened. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 6 for me today. Go with me today in Genesis chapter 6. There's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament that can be challenging to really grasp because it just seems like there's missing pieces, and sometimes it seems like there's this one story that's happening, and then without segue, we're into another story. When you get into the accounts of creation, it feels like there's two different accounts there. You have like one set of this is what happened, and then you kind of start another set, and this is what happened, and sometimes it can seem like there's inconsistencies because the numbers are different here and the numbers are different there. But there's so much in the Old Testament that really I connect with just as a person. Just because I see what happened to these folks and I see the decisions that they made and I think, I would love to think that I'm not that person, that I would have gone a different route. But I find myself in these stories. The story of Noah is not one of those stories that I find myself in. I have a really hard time connecting with it. And that's where we're going to go today. I want to give you a little bit of background of where we are at this point. We're going to be in Noah chapter 6. It's Noah. Genesis chapter 6, as you can see. Noah is not a book in the Bible. That is heresy. If anybody ever tells you that their book has a Noah in it, you walk away from that person and ask the Lord to bless them and keep them, make his face to shine upon them. There's no Noah in your Bible except a person. Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 22. So what we've got at this point, and it's only six chapters in, but we have spanned several hundred years, several centuries have passed since the beginning of the earth. And things have not gone well on planet Earth. We had the whole debacle in the garden, and so now there's sin in the world. And as we get to Noah's story, what we come to find out is the world has begun to be populated with people, and none of those people recognizes God or worships God. As a matter of fact, the majority, the overwhelming majority, 99% of those people have just decided they're going to live life as unto them. And it's an evil like you and I have never experienced. I'm sorry, we haven't. Now, there are people in other cultures who have seen the worst of humanity, but I live here in these United States, and we've experienced some bad stuff in our history. Absolutely some terrible, terrible things. But here's what I know. There are other cultures who are still, I would say, there's still cannibalism in the world. I don't know how you feel about bad things. I don't know how what your scale is or what your hierarchy is, but when people still eat people, I am thankful for McDonald's. I am grateful for Shoppers. I am just a grocery store. We just don't know how good we have it. That we can just go somewhere and buy something that is not somebody and consume that. Things are really bad on the planet. And it's gotten so bad that God in his infinite wisdom has decided it's time to start over. I know God to be a God of grace and a God of mercy. And I know it's easy for us to not read that into the Old Testament, but he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And so if you allow yourself to think of God as this mean old cranky man in the Old Testament and this wonderful loving father in the New Testament, you're missing it. He was still a God of grace and of mercy, and he's gotten to the place where he cannot bear the amount of iniquity on the planet that he created. There seems to be only one guy who's worthy of saving. God's going to start over. He's going to reset the world. He's going to hit the reset button and start with this one man. And that's hard. Already the story may be too big for you to encompass, but just bear with me. And this is Noah's story. Read with me. This is 16, 14 through 22. God comes to Noah and says, I want you to make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and you shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it, the length of the ark 300 cubits, its breadth 50, and its height 30. You shall make a window for the ark, and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you and keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all the food which is edible and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Okay. All right. So here's one of the things that we do about stories in the Bible. We make big assumptions. For instance, when you read that, your first assumption is that Noah was a carpenter. And we have zero evidence that Noah knew a nail from a hammer or a hammer from a bulldozer. It's entirely possible that God said to somebody like me, who always has to pay attention so he doesn't cut his own digits off with saws when he's using them, hey, I want you to make the biggest thing that's ever been made on the planet. And it's a boat. And you're landlocked and there's no water near you, but I want you to make a gigantic boat. It's bigger than a football field. It's taller than four stories. Let's just stop right there. Just make a ginormous boat. Now, another thing that we don't read into here is any skepticism that Noah may have received from friends and neighbors. Let me ask you a question. If someone in your neighborhood bulldozed their backyard and began to build a thing, which didn't, and it could be anything that you want, let's just say a treehouse fort. A person in your neighborhood has begun to make what appears to be a 2,000 square foot treehouse fort in their backyard. Would you not possibly think to yourself, something's not right there? Maybe, if you had any relationship with this neighbor, mightn't you knock on their door one day and say, hey, what's going on with you guys? And that's not what you mean. What you mean is, do you know that you're depreciating my property value because you are building a 2,000 square foot treehouse in your backyard? It's a really hard story, and we're just at the boat. So then, there's the boat piece. We just have to build this just gigantic boat when there's no water around. And this is a big enough boat that they're not going to tow it anywhere. It's not going to be one of those things where you see them cut the logs and then they just roll it and roll it and roll it. You ever seen that in movies before? They just roll something. It just seems to be convenient. You need a lot of people for that to happen. And from what I understand, there's Noah and like three other dudes who are going to make this happen. So there's the gigantic boat thing. And then God says, and also, I would like for you to gather animals. I would like for you to gather two animals of every type and kind on the earth and bring them into the boat. Another assumption you have made, probably, is that Noah was some type of animal wrangler. Possibly he knew how to handle animals. Maybe he was better than, God rest his soul, Steve Irwin. Maybe he could just be like, G'day, come in the boat. And they would just roll all in. Maybe you have that assumption that somehow he's got enough equipment or some kind of Pied Piper type of thing that he's just going to, and everything's just going to come a-running. Again, I would like to draw your attention to the neighborhood in which Noah lives. Just think about every type of animal trudging down your street and making a left at your neighbor's house and disappearing. How are you feeling about that? Are you worried? Have you called animal control yet? Because I have. I've called animal control. I've called the FBI. That's who I've called. It's an impossible story to believe. There's a giant boat, and then God says, bring two of everything, including spiders, which I totally disagree with. But apparently that happened too, because we've got them now. Bring two of everything, everything that even crawls upon the earth. Anybody ever seen a slug? Anyone? What is the purpose of that thing, other than just to go and secrete stuff? That's it. As far as I know, that's all that slugs do. And they just move over here, and there's goo. Two of everything, bring it all with you. But that's not what gets me. It's not that Noah probably wasn't a carpenter, although lots of scholars say that was his main job. Really? Here's something I found out about God. Sometimes he doesn't equip you first and then call you to something. Sometimes God asks you to do a thing, and then because you'll depend on him, then the equipping happens while it's happening. Here's what I promise you. Noah was a genius carpenter after this. In the new world, he was going to be able to build anything that he wanted, probably with one hand. But at this point in time, we don't know if he was a carpenter or not. We have no idea if he had some kind of mental whatever to bring animals in. I don't think that happened. But that's not what gets me. It's not the boat. It's not the power over animals. It's not the gather enough food to feed you and the animals. I have one dog. One dog. He's 52 pounds. Sometimes 55 during the winter, but that's okay. He gets lazy. One bag of dog food lasts that dog 3 or 4 weeks because he eats 4 cups a day. He's kind of like his owner. We like to eat. We're very energetic. I have one dog, and feeding that dog is expensive enough. I have never tried to keep an elephant. I've never tried to keep some kind of giant cat, which, by the way, is not convinced that I'm at the top of the food chain. I've never tried to gather enough food to feed me and everything else on the... But even that doesn't get me, folks. It's not the building. It's not the animal wooing. It's not the food gathering. It's this verse right here, verse 22. Thus Noah did. According to all that God had commanded him, so he did. He just obeyed. He just did it. He just started the building. God said, build, and Noah said, okay. And he went and ripped off more gopher wood than this planet has ever seen. There is no more gopher wood, probably because of Noah. He took all the gopher wood on the planet and built a giant boat. And then he started gathering provisions, enough provisions for him and his family and every other animal, two by two, that was going to come. And then somehow, he got all those animals on the boat. He just did it. I got to be honest with you. I read stories like this, and it's too good to be true. I disconnect from it. And here's what happens to us if we're not careful. We reduce the people in the Bible to characters in a story. Think about it. Now, New Testament's a little bit easier, right? It seems a little bit easier. I've never reduced Jesus to a character. He's Jesus. I would never, I'd never try to... It's not an allegory. This is not an analogy. We're talking about a guy who walked around on the planet. But sometimes we reduce these people to characters in a story, and we do that because, number one, the stories happened so long ago that we have no connection to them other than the fact that it's written in a book that's very important to us. It's in here, so it must be important. But Noah, to me, is not a person. Noah's a character. The second reason that we reduce people in the Bible to characters is because the people in the stories are no way connected to us, not ethnically, not geographically, not racially. Noah was a guy who was part of some people group who lived so long ago, there was probably still Pangea. All right, don't get conspiracy theory on me. I don't have any rationale for that. I'm just saying, I think maybe all the earth on the planet was still glued together when this happened. All right, possibly. That's so far back, I have no, I just can't connect to that. I don't know of what people group he was. He was just a person. I've never been to the places that he was where he grew up. There's no racial connection for me. There's no ethnicity that I can connect to. So he becomes a character for me. I reduce Noah to a character because his story is so big that I've got nothing in my life to compare it to. I've got no way to personalize it. My brain can't make meaning of a story that's that big. And so I begin to wonder, is this too good to be true? And the last reason that sometimes I turned these people who had real lives and did real things into characters in a story as opposed to people from an account is that they behave in ways that I take for granted. Noah behaves in a way that I take for granted because he interacted with God in a way that seems unbelievable. God said, Noah did. I have no idea if that was audible or not, but I kind of think it was. And whether it was audible or not, he said it into Noah's mind in a way that Noah could understand it. He just said to Noah, and God said to Noah, that's all I've got to go on. And I believe, because it's a story in the Bible, but it's hard for me to connect with it because of that kind of interaction with God. It just sounds too good to be true. But what if it's real? What if Noah really was a man who lived a long time ago in a place that we will never go because it's been lost in history and antiquity? We can make a rough stab at maybe where he might have been. But we'll never walk in the places that Noah walked. We're not going to visit his house, the house that's been preserved by some antiquity society. We're not going to go to some, you know, Noah gift shop and be able to buy a thing that he once laid his hands on. But what if he was a real man? What if he worked like you and I work? What if he lived kind of like you and I lived? What if he got up in the morning and he had some kind of, you know, procedure that he went through to ready himself for the day? What if then he took some food because you have to have food in order to have energy, in order to do anything? What if he had a daily routine like you and I do? 6 o'clock, no later than 6. Well, sometimes, because God is good, 6:30, my baby wakes up. And when my baby wakes up, either I or my wife, depending on the day of the week and who has to be where first, is going to go in and get that baby. And then there's a routine with the baby. We wake up and he's happy and he's talking to himself. All done light, all done sound. All done light, that means we can turn, all done sound means we turn the sound off and turn the light on. Light, 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 right? And then he wants to roll around for a little while. There's this whole way of doing things. There's this whole, what if Noah had that kind of system? What if he was as real as you and I are real? And what if he really heard God say to him, I want you to build an ark because I'm going to wipe the world out because the sin is too much. And I'm going to use you and your family to repopulate the planet. And I want you to build a boat that's for your salvation, but also I'm going to seed the earth with some of the creation, which I called good way back in the day, and I'm going to bring them to this boat for you. And then the flood is going to come. What if it's real? And what if Noah's obedience is real? What if this man just did what God asked him to do? The first thing that comes into my mind is, well, that's great. But it was easy for him because God said. God said, do this. If God told me, audible or not, if a voice came into my head that was not my voice, and I also knew that I was not having some type of psychotic break, if God came into my head and said to me, I want you to do the following, step by step, absolutely, I would do that. Really? Really? Because there are things in this book that God tells me to do that I still struggle with. Forget about the audible word of God. He gave me this, and I still struggle to be obedient to his word, which he's given me through this. What if the Noah kind of obedience, what if the Noah kind of trust is real? What if it's something that you could have? What if Noah's not just a character? What if his connection to God is something that's available to you? How would that change how you live right now? Because here's what's supposed to happen. When we read God's word, it is supposed to change us. What I'm hoping for all of us this year is that this is going to come alive in a way that it never has before. I am believing that God's word is going to begin to get into you in a way that seems crazy to you. I am believing that this community is going to begin to wake up with God's word in our minds and in our hearts. I'm believing that God's word, you're going to begin to quote verses, and you've never been a verse memorizer. You're going to begin to understand this in a way that you've really never taken the opportunity to understand it before. There's going to begin to be a fire within you, a burning desire to know God, to know him through his word, and to follow this, because you're going to believe that this kind of submission, this kind of obedience is available to you. That no matter what God says to you, you can say, yes, sir, and you can do it. And you're not going to try to rationalize it. And you're not going to try to make sense of it, because that's just what we do. We try to make sense of this. We try to bring it into our world, and that's important. Scriptural application, if you're not doing that, you're missing the point. Then this really is just a story. A really, really, really long story. But if this is real, and if the stories in it are not too good to be true, what does that mean for you as a believer? And what does that mean for your relationship with God? I'm believing that this year is going to be a revolution and a revelation of God's word to you through his word. And that your hearts are going to burn for it. And that you are going to find yourself unsatisfied and uneasy until you engage this. You are going to go home and you are going to live your lives and you're going to think something is not right. Something I can't quite put my finger on it. Something is not right. Job is okay. Relationships are okay. Food's on the table. Got a little bit of money to save. Maybe you don't, but maybe the bills are being paid. But something is just bothering you because something is missing, and it's this. I am believing that we are no longer going to gloss over the stories in the scriptures. That they are going to enter our hearts and our minds, and they are going to change us from the inside out. The only way that the stories of the Bible are too good to be true is if God is too good to be true. That's it. You have to follow it back to the source. And if God is too good to be true, head on home. You can beat the Baptists to wherever you want to go to lunch. We're 3 minutes ahead of them. That's such an old, dumb Southern preacher's joke. I apologize for that. Let me take that back. Lord bless the Baptists, whether they eat before me or not. What a dumb Southern preacher joke. Sorry. And the reason we say that is because in the South, if you've ever been there, church, street, church, right? Just pick your flavor, drive one block, you're there. That's why we make that joke. If God is good and not too good to be true, then everything in here is good for you and me. And everything in here we can apply. They're not just characters. These are not just stories. They're people, and this is how God worked in their lives. I'm praying for us that God's word will hound us. The need for it will drive us. The desire for it will fuel us. And ultimately, his word will change us. For the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about stories that just seem too good to be true. And here's what I'm hoping for you. I'm hoping that you'll show up every Sunday with a new perspective. That you're going to listen with different ears, see with different eyes. That your heart will be open and your mind will be clear. Amen? Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you so much for your word. And here's what I am believing for our people this year. That we are going to be changed from the inside out by the reality of your word. That's hard, God. That's hard in our culture and in our time. That's hard when our society tells us that you people who believe that the Bible is real, that you believe that there's something literal that you can draw from it, you guys are fundamentalists. You guys are elitists. You guys are trying to push people who don't fit your mold out. And that's not true. We simply believe you are the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus, and no one comes to the Father but through you. God, we simply believe that you created everything that we see. We believe that what is in this word is true. We believe that these were people, like we are people now, these were people who lived on this planet and had their troubles, and they had headaches, and sometimes they stubbed their toes, and every once in a while they got a splinter. And I don't even think they had tweezers for that. I feel bad for these people, lots of these people who died with splinters that were never removed. But these were people, God, who ate food and drank water and lived lives, and they dreamed dreams, and they had hopes and aspirations. And like us, God, they just needed you. We need you, Father. So I'm asking that this be a life-changing series for us, that this would be the beginning of a driving, burning passion in each one of us for your word, to continue to become the people you created us to be. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.